Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
Did you see the title of the message this morning in the bulletin? What is it? Living the great life, or the good life, right? Living that great life, the good life. And by the way, I said that to someone not long ago in the office, and the first response, Cindy, was, what is the good life? And I said, that's the question most people ask as soon as you say, well, I'm living the good life. Well, really, what does that look like? And that's a legitimate question. What does that look like? What does it look like for us to live the good life? I've got to tell you, I've been in places where I've seen some of the biggest, grandest yachts. And I'm like, this is my flesh. This is not the Spirit speaking through me. Everybody understand the difference. This is Barry, the human being side coming up. Oh, Lord God. Sure would be nice to have something like that. I'm not jealous of I am jealous. I'm not envious. But there's a side of me that, wouldn't that be nice to have something that nice? Wouldn't that be really cool to own something so cool? Then you go into the taxes on it would be this, the whole practical side. I'm talking about the dream, living the dream. Dreams don't have facts attached to them oftentimes. They have this illusional, now I'm not talking about the dream that the Holy Spirit gives you. I'm talking about the dream of our flesh. The idea that, oh, that would be nice to have. Every once in a while I'll see I'm a real sucker for really nice cars. And every once in a while I'll see, because we got a Rolls Royce and a Benz, a Mercedes-Benz and what's the name of the dealer? There's Maseratis, there's all kinds of, things like that, that drive out of right down here at Chesterfield Valley, because there's a dealership there. And every once in a while I'll see one of those Rolls Royces or those Benz, the convertibles that'll come alongside me on Highway 40, and I'll look at that car and go, Lord, that sure looks good. Boy, that looks really good. Now that's $450,000, but it doesn't look, for me, it doesn't look that good. But before I start thinking it all through, boy, that sure looks good. What is your dream life? I just want to ask you quickly. I don't mean I want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to do that. I just think about what would be your dream life. Living the dream, the lottery. You know how many people go bankrupt within 10 years after the time they win the lottery? The lottery. Or the Publishers Clearing House. Do you know how many? First of all, I've never heard of anyone in St. Louis winning it. But that's just me. I don't know. But I have heard of people winning the Missouri lottery in St. Louis, not far from here. And that's their dream and their opinion. And many of them, the next morning, would you go to work? Yeah, most people are answering yes. When they're polled, would you win? When you won your dream, would you go to work? Yes. Why? Because most of us have something inside of us that says we still need to be productive. That's a God-given, right out of the garden, if you check it out. Work started before the fall of man. Check it out. Work started before man fell. I've heard people say, actually, I've heard it taught that sin was a result of that work was a result of the fall. And that's not true. God told Adam to work the garden before sin, before the fall. Work, hard work is good for the character. Hard work is good to build something inside of us that gives us worth, some kind of fulfillment, that we accomplish something. I washed the garage yesterday. I washed it. I actually washed it. Michael McNamee was giving me a hard time last week about my garage, so I backed all the cars out. I only have a 2-car garage, and I have 3 cars in it. So if you'd see, I have an extra space to the left side, so it doesn't have a door for it. I just back into it. If you've never been to my house, you'll know it. I just parallel park into it. So I pulled all three cars out, my dad's car, Gina's car, and my car, got them all out on the street, and I was sweating yesterday. I was sweating. And every person in our neighborhood was having a garage sale. And I can't tell you, when I moved everything out of the garage, how many people thought it was all for sale? I'm having to always tell them, no, that's not for sale. No, I'm just cleaning my garage. I know that's whatever of me, but I'm just cleaning my garage out. So I took everything out. This one guy wanted my toolbox big time. The blue toolbox with two tools in it. Anyway, he wanted, that's my skill, two tools, a screwdriver and a hammer. He wanted my toolbox. But it's good for us to work. I felt, you know what? Have you ever gotten done with a project like I told Dexter and Stacy a while ago and Dave and Vera? I love to wax my car. It's therapeutic for me. When you get done, don't you feel your car? Don't you go? That's because you've never waxed a car if you're shaking your head. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Janice is back there going, no, I've never felt the... No, if you wax a car, you like to feel the car. If you sweep a floor and then you hose it out real good and then you squeegee the water all out of the garage and you take the, and you're sweating as much water off your body as you are pushing out the door, you stand after a while, you stand there and you look in that garage. That concrete floor looks good. That you, I'm the only guy? Your dad did. Okay. Well, I know Faye, so I'm in good company there. But that's, when you work hard, you feel good about that. That's actually where I will tell you, the good life has nothing to do with possessions. It has nothing to do with no work. I have actually found the good life in God's presence. And I just want to take you there and tell you, seriously, if you've never considered the dream to be more intimate with God, maybe our dream is too much earth-linked and not heaven-linked. Do we get that? Maybe if our dream, really, if our fulfillment is as a believer, a spirit-filled, I mean, we have the spirit of the living God inside of us, and if we find more pleasure in the idea of linking ourselves to pleasure here than we do the pleasure of God, what's the word says? The joy of the Lord is my strength. So pleasing God is what gives me energy. When I get done with that garage, I have energy. I do. I'm kind of jacked up. When I get done with waxing my car, I have energy. I want to drive the car now. Right? But when I think about this, this scripture, if you unpack that scripture, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Have you ever watched a baby? Have you ever watched a baby when the baby does something really goofy and I can't do it right now because y'all will be too caught up with I look like doing something goofy. But a baby does something and you just laugh and you laugh and you laugh and you laugh and the baby looks at you and does it again. And all of a sudden you are laughing and you're clapping and you're videoing and the baby goes, I'll do it again. And they do it because making you happy reinforces their behavior. That's the picture. The joy of the Lord is what reinforces me. It strengthens me to keep doing that. Well, I have found the good life, and I believe the joy of the Lord should be our strength, and because God's Word says it, obviously. But turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, and I believe, found the secret to the good life. The good life, Paul says this. Now, the reason he says, for this reason I kneel, is he's talking about his sacrifices that he's made for the disciples and for the early church. Paul is talking about all that he's gone through and how much he appreciates their partnerships. And by the way, we value your partnerships immensely in the kingdom. Whatever church you go to, your leadership values your partnership immensely. No matter what level it is, we value you as individuals. And that's kind of what Paul was saying at the end of this, all of these sufferings that I've gone through for you that I don't regret, I would do them again. He says this, he says it starting in verse 16, for this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. Everybody say power. The church should be an entity of power. It's not about knowledge. Knowledge is good. But one of the first things that, what did Jesus say in Acts chapter 1 verse 8? When the Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. We are to be, in essence, a power-filled organization. Now, when I say organization, we're really a family. We should be a powered family through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. He comes back to that. Dan Betzer one time, years ago, I've told this story in the years gone by. Dan Betzer, years ago I was in a meeting. He is the pastor of First Assembly of God, Fort Myers, Florida. And it runs about 5,000 to 7,000 on a Sunday morning. Yeah. Good size family. And Dan Betzer one time, I spent a little time with Dan. I was leading worship at a conference and he was actually speaking. And but he, in his teaching, he said, Barry, I have known a lot of believers. I've known a lot of people who claim to be full of God's Spirit. And in fact, they pray in tongues daily, or they pray in tongues every Sunday, but they don't have enough power in their lives to blow their own nose. And I thought that was an interesting thing coming from a man 78 years of age, approximately, that he has a real, you know, he's kind of been through it more than I have. And he said, yeah, really, I know people who speak in tongues and they don't have enough power in their lives to blow their own nose. He said, give me people who live the fruit of the Spirit. And he said, those individuals, the people who live the fruit of the Spirit, now they walk around transforming lives. Now, many of them are also filled with God's Spirit. I mean, that's just the reality of that. They are full of those individuals. In fact, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit within you. But those individuals who never claim, in fact, to speak in tongues, Dan Betzer was referencing, I'll take those when they're consistent walking the fruit of the Spirit any day over those who claim to have the spiritual gifts. And so that's not what Paul is talking about. He's actually talking about the power of transformation. First of all, the power of transformation in my own life, where people know there's a difference in my life. And people know that what it boils down to is there's evidence in your life that something is in you or someone is in you. There is a difference in you that I want that. I want that. What was his name? John Maxwell said years ago, someone walked up to him and said, I want to do what you do. He said, you really want to do what I, how many know who John Maxwell is? He is an amazing speaker. He goes around internationally now, not just in churches, goes around internationally, has for the last probably 35 years or 40 years. And he goes into organizations, churches, conferences, and he's not just a positive speaker. The guy actually speaks laws. He wrote the 21 laws of leadership. He wrote the 17 laws of teamwork, you know, different, developing the leader within you, several different books. Great, great writer. And so this guy walks up to him at the end of a conference and he says, I want to do what you do. And it's very cool. I thought that was a very cool thing that someone would say, basically, I love whatever it is in you that's going on. I love whatever that thing is, because John is a very powerful teacher. He's a very forceful teacher. He's very, and he has a great sense of humor. He can take you into a whole group of people into an amazing laugh quickly, because he has his humor. The way he tells stories is amazing. Well, John looked at him for a second. He said, "You want to do what I do?" He said, "That's okay." He said, "But the question I would ask you is, do you want to do what I did?" Do you want to do what I did? I've actually met people who, I know young pastors, by the way, who've actually, they tried, when they would write me letters on an email or a text, it would sound like Paul's writings. I mean, actually, they would actually, this one particular guy would actually mirror the way Paul would write. You know? Because I guess it just sounded leader-like and anointed. And finally, I just wrote him one day. I said, dude, who do you think you are? I'm just curious. I mean, well, he said, I kind of see myself in my church as kind of a Paul. Do you want to do what Paul did? Do you know the price Paul paid For where he got to get to write half the New Testament? I mean, if you know the history and the ending of Paul, do you really want to end that way? You know, that's, do you want to do what he did? And so I'm going to go ahead and read, but it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or that we can imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. In other words, every one of us ought to have the power of God working in us on a regular basis, not just sporadically, but on a regular basis. I believe in the supernatural healing of God. I want you to know, if anyone ever wonders, you shouldn't. It's certainly in the things we teach here at St. Charles River Church, but I believe in the supernatural power of God through healing, through the gifts. I believe in all of those things. I really do. On one occasion, just not long ago, I didn't share it with you yet, but I wanted to share with you. I was in El Salvador. No, I wasn't. Where was I at? I was in Guatemala. I've been to El Salvador. I was in Guatemala and I was teaching at Pastor Victor's church. How many remember Pastor Victor? You went to Pastor Victor's church with me, right? Some of you down in Guatemala, in Pauline, Guatemala. And I was preaching at this church on a Sunday morning, and man, God's power was just, it was just obvious. People were responding in a way. I don't need people to cheer and say amen. I've long passed the need for that. But they were engaged and receiving, and I could tell, you know the difference when somebody's engaged and actually receiving and actually taking something in and they're pondering it, that you can just see it. This was going on and they were just people, when I wasn't even thinking it was a moment people would cheer, people were, I mean, these Latin Americans, they got nothing. I'm just being real with you. They might have $3 a day, equal to $3 US dollars a day, if they're wealthy. That's how little they have. But they're worshiping God. And at the end of the service, I called everyone forward that wanted prayer, and we laid hands on people. We were praying for people. We were believing for their healing. And at the end of that, this grandmother walks a little boy up. I didn't know it was the grandmother. He interpreted, Pastor Victor did through Anna, his daughter. Anna interpreted that this is her grandson. And I said, that's exciting. And, you know, I love that. She said he was run over by a car yesterday. And as this little guy's walking up there, his leg is completely, I mean, there is a bend in this young boy's leg, to be told. And so this mother brings this little guy up with a leg that's crooked off to the right side. Clearly the child, she said, we can't afford a doctor. But I believe that if you pray for him, that's what she said through the interpreter or through Anna. I believe if you pray for him, he will be healed right now. I said, you believe that? She said, see. I said, you really believe that? She said, see. I said, bring him. And we prayed over this little guy. We prayed over this little guy. And we were praying over this little guy. And I can't tell you that I heard angels. I can't tell you that the heavens bells and whistles went off. But I can tell you this, though, the place was shouting. They were actually just shouting. And they were calling on God. And but the words that I believe led of the Holy Spirit, I said were, in the name of Jesus, we take authority over this leg and command this leg to receive healing by your grandmother's faith in the name of Jesus. By your grandmother's faith in the name. And I want to tell you, she's Pastor Victor. I've showed you the picture. Pastor Victor, I think it was you guys I showed the picture to. Pastor Victor, 1 week later, there's a picture of that grandmother up there with that little boy with two straight legs. And she told me through Pastor Victor's wife, I know her name, I just went blank, but through his wife, she told me that he has played soccer all week and he's gone to school all week. God healed that little guy. And I'm standing there going, now, I didn't watch it straighten out. I'd love to tell you I watched it straighten out. I don't have to see it straighten out. Grandma saw it straighten out. Now, that's what mattered. Grandma said, I'm getting on a plane and I'm coming back here. Grandma, faith of a little old woman with hardly any teeth in her mouth oh, my goodness. Think of what that did to her faith. It exploded her faith. Believing that the power of God is alive today in the church. And I just happen to believe that our children need to be seeing that. I'm not just talking about in our church services. I'm talking about in our homes. In our homes. Where the power of God comes over us when something rises up and we start to get frustrated or angry with our family members. And the Spirit of God, it's called self-control, fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes over us and says, you calm down. That's not good. Where the Spirit of God, the power of God is obvious in our homes, and our children and our grandchildren are seeing us worship God together, even here in the auditorium. I can tell you, I was in Guatemala a couple years ago, the first time I ever saw this picture, and if you want to see it, I'll show it to you after church. If you think your children, or especially your grandchildren, aren't watching grandmas and grandpas, there's a picture I've received in Guatemala during a church service, and I almost wept. I mean, it just really touched me. Gina's over there holding Sienna, my granddaughter, over right over here holding her, and Gina's just worshiping. Gina actually had this hand up. Sienna was in this arm, and Sienna had her eyes closed, her head down. I don't know who took the picture. I still don't know who took the picture. The power of God has a look to it. And I'm not saying you have to raise your hand and worship. I'm just saying the power of God has a look to it. The power of God has evidence to it. The power of God has straightened legs and children that can move about. What was his name? That little guy's name. That's all right. You'll think of it. Let me know if you think of his name. It's those little guys. I never did get a little name on my little guy, but I know this. The power of God has a look to it, and the power of God has evidence to it.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us at 810 Westwood Industrial Park Drive, Weldon Springs, Missouri 63304. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.